may be seated. Special greeting and thank you to Lurie, who ministered last week. I kind of scheduled that deliberately. It gave me an extra day to prepare, get ready for the meeting, the annual general meeting later today. I find the task of getting the pastor's report done up to be a little challenging at times. It's been a help. Eleanor will verify that I've been keeping track of the messages that we've been doing since COVID came into place, and that took a fair load off, because what I try to do each year is reconstruct what we've been doing through the year. And so, Larry, you did a great job last week. I sent him a copy of the message by email, because I wanted to recap, but just as a summary of what he had preached, and then there's a review of 2 weeks ago. Larry shared, his goal was to bring forth a modern-day parable to line up with the gospel. And he talked about some of the things that he started with a survey that was done in the States and how people react to certain things. And so he talked about some of the problems if the parable was cancer. Remember that? And what happens if people just, you know, deny that it's there? And that doesn't work very well, you know. And he brought in just some of what his own journey with cancer was, to convince people that disease does not exist. How foolish is that? That it can be cured without medical help. Not very effective. Have a medical cure, but not share it. You know, participate in yourself, but you're not going to tell, you know, it's like only your hairdresser knows. You know, we can't tell anybody else, you know. And the idea of minimizing the testimony of those who've been cured. And he tied it to the whole thing of our dead spiritual nature. Cancer is the sin. And the evil guy who is trying to persuade people to deny that it's out there or to deny that you need to have help is Satan. He just tries to convince people that it's not a real issue. And then he went to the gospel accounts of the cure. Romans 3:23, all of sin and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, that through Christ Jesus. John 4:16, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Romans 10:10, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. And the responsibility to go out and share that reality. Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will empower you and you will go out and share the gospel beginning in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the outermost parts of the earth. That we need to be just an open witness. And he cautioned there will always be opposition. And that's true. And Sam, I want to commend you for just continuing in an integrous walk, a gentle spirit, and that's going to impact. And we will continue to pray. Then 2 weeks ago, on January the 17th, I opened the year with a series on things that allow us to receive the blessing of God in our life, receiving God's favor. And I introduced seven things to you. We looked at the habit of meditation the following week, and it just begins with reading the Word of God. I shared with Helen that last night, I after I had supper, I got the music off to Tim and then had the laundry in and had my shower because, you know, Lynn doesn't like me to be all day at the store and then moving through the house without sanitizing to some degree. And so I did all that and had supper. And I'll be honest, I did watch a TV program. But then I was able to sit for just 2 hours and read the Bible. And I finished off my second reading of the Bible for 2020, and I'm fully aware that I'm a whole month late. I got my first reading completed on August the 19th. I just allowed, when COVID came in, it allowed me to just break my habit of reading. Have you discovered it doesn't take much to push you out of a habit sometimes? You know, it really doesn't, you know. But I really felt convicted that I needed to do that. So this morning I read the first five chapters of Genesis, starting my first reading for 2021. But it just meditating on the Word of God, it just begins with reading the Word. Just getting into it. And we won't rehearse that message. Then last week we looked at the habit of focus. And I remember when I was learning to drive, my father would keep insisting, you know, keep your eye on the road. Keep your eye on the road. In those older cars, remember they used to have the hood ornament? You know? And when I was learning to drive, you know, Dad says, okay, he says, no, what I want you to do is I want you to line that hood ornament up with the line on the edge of the road. You know? That if you're going to wander, you're going to wander towards the ditch, not into oncoming traffic. And keep your eye on the road. Keep that focus. And we talked about godly focus develops from being spiritually minded. And you can't be spiritually minded if you're not reading the Word of God. You know? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Just, you know, start there. Godly focus is a heart issue. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And just examining where I'm at. And godly focus requires that I be selective. I had worked Friday and I worked Saturday. I had Wednesday and Thursday off, and that allowed me to get a bunch of stuff done. And it would have been easy last night just to say, okay, I'm going to just veg. But I really wanted to get that second reading done. And this is no reflection on my wife. I thought, I can do it tonight because she's babysitting the kids. You know, the house is empty, and if I don't get the reading done, it's nobody's fault but mine. You know? And so you got to be selective. Decide what you're going to do. Kind of goes in with the Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Make those decisions now, John. So now before we go to the Word this morning, and the theme this morning is just the habit of obedience. I was listening to a couple of brothers talk this morning, and one is developing a habit of going out for walks. I won't mention Tim's name. And apparently he walked by Jordy's house and waved at him. And no, the rest of the story is Jordy didn't go out and join him. Yeah. But developing godly habits is a challenge, and it requires effort on our part. They don't just happen. But I have discovered that as you begin to move into them, God does, in his love, come and start to surround you. He walks with us all the time, amen? He walks with me and he talks with me along life's narrow way. Whether I'm walking in a godly path, he won't leave me nor forsake me. He's there, and he's frequently convicting and convincing. Sometimes there's open reproof, but God is there. So before we go to the message, I've got a number of portions of Scripture. So if you got your Bible or your phone, pull it out. We're gonna read all these portions, and then we're gonna go to the outline. John 14. Boy, there's a printing error. 18 to 12. We're not going to read backwards. We're going to go 18 to 22. That would make more sense. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. That's profound stuff. We can read that in just seconds. But listen, God is present with you. And you should have a sense of being aware of that, either by his encouragement or by his correction. There should be a sense that God is present with me and he's seeking to say something. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So when it says in your notes 18 to 12, it should be 18 to 21, and 21 is the key verse there. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. It's all well and good to say, I love you, Jesus. I love the Lord God. I love his, you know, but if I'm not walking in his ways, my behavior is betraying my words. Okay, and then go back to John 10, verses 1 to 4. Truly I say to you, he does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way. That man is a thief and a robber. That took a new meaning to us about 10, 11 days ago when Kimmy's van was broken into and someone stole her wallet and her purse. You know, but thieves seek to break in. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. John, are you hearing God's voice? Are you following him? This is a controversy among some believers today who feel that God doesn't speak. He speaks primarily through his word and through experience, situations that we're in. But God wants to speak to you personally about your own life. He wants to lead you. Amen? You know? It's not something that I write down and say, okay, this is holy scripture, but it is holy direction. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Am I really following Jesus? There's a lot of distractions in the world. There are things that can get between me and God. Am I following him? That's a huge question. Then turning to your left again, going to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. And this is a familiar parable. And you understand parables better after hearing Larry's message. And if you haven't listened to it, go to the website and tune in to what Larry shared last week. Verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And you know the rest of the parable. The one who hears and doesn't do. It's not a matter of hearing. It's a matter of doing. Hears and doesn't do is like the one who built his house on the sand. You know, the rains came, the floods came, and the house fell. Being a believer doesn't isolate us from trouble. Storms come. If you're not in a storm right now, relax. One's coming. You know? It's not, you know, because, you know, James, it's not if trials come, it's when. They're coming. The purpose of trials is to build character in us, to get us rooted in faith. You know, so the storms are going to come, but if you're hearing the word and doing it, the habit of obedience, if you're doing it, then you're building on the rock. And when it happens, you will stand. going to your right now, John 2. This is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. And I say that frequently, so apparently I have many favorite portions. But John 2 is the first miracle that Jesus does, and it's the marriage in Cana of Galilee. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother said to him, "They have no wine." Now, wine in the Scripture is a symbol of joy. Now, you can overindulge in the natural wine, but Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 8, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." So, and mom says to Jesus, they have no wine. And I like his response. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that this have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." And then being a mom, she totally ignored his response. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." In other words, that may be the case, but here's what you're going to do. Now, there were 6 stone water jars that for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding about 20 or 30 gallons. So we're talking a minimum of 120 gallons of wine. Hello? It's a lot of wine. And if it was the 30 gallons, you're pushing 180 gallons. I remember being in Bible college, and we discussed, honestly, in the Gospel of John, we discussed this for about a week as to whether this was alcoholic or non-alcoholic. And this is so stupid. It's wine. Get over it. And Jesus turns water into wine. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." Then they filled them up to the brim. Hi. Who we got? Now, do you remember the old commercial for the coffee brim? Fill it to the brim with brim coffee. It was an instant coffee. That's how I remember that verse. Fill it to the brim. Not halfway. Jesus in your life doesn't want to do any halfway measures. Amen? He says, "I've come to give you life and give you life abundantly." Now, please note, that's spiritual life. It's Zoe. It's not bile. God wants every spiritual blessing in heavenly places has been given unto you in Christ Jesus. Amen? Ephesians chapter 1. He's going to say, "Okay, I'm going to give you a half dose. But don't worry about it. I'm going to give your wife Carol a full dose." No, he wants to get all. Amen? Okay? And he said to them, "Draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. The master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine. Did not know where it came from, though the servants who drew the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first." Why? Because they're sober. They know what they're getting. "And when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you've kept the good until now." What I want you to catch here is whatever he says to you, Mary says to the servants, whatever Jesus says to you, do it. You guys were talking earlier today, and you used that line, "Do it." And like I think it was, what was the Nike slogan? Just do it. Just do it. Whatever he's saying to you, just do it. Well, how do I know what he's saying to me? Develop the habit of meditation. Start with reading. Get your focus on the Lord. Paul said, "All these things, all my credentials, I regard as refuse, that I might attain unto the goal of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection." What's my focus? If you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, not on things below, Colossians 3:1. And when I'm doing those things, and when I'm seeking to establish godly habits, guess what? I begin to hear his voice. And it's just do it. Okay, and then Matthew, going back to the left, Matthew 21, 28 to 31. I keep warning Tim, the longest part of my message is always the introduction. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today. Not someday, go work today. You know, just do it." You know? And he answered, he said, "I will not." But afterwards, he changed his mind, and he went. And you know the rest of the parable. He says to the other brother, "Go work in the vineyard today." He says, "I'll do it." But he didn't. Obedience is important. Major point number one. Careful not to misapply Scripture. That might be a strange way to start, but listen, in the matter of obedience, we need to be people that are not misapplying the Word of God. And there's a lot of that happening these days. Matthew 22:29 says, "But Jesus answered him and says, 'You're wrong because you neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God.'" I need to get in the Word of God. I need to understand what it's saying. I need to get a feel, a picture of the whole thing of what God is saying. When God's speaking to us, it needs to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses. If I feel that God is taking, this book is referred to as the Logos. It's the Word of God. But he wants to take that general word and he wants to make it a living word to you, a rhema, spoken specifically to you. One of my first introductions to that whole concept was Lynn's sister, Sandy, married Mark Brown and his dad, which I always refer to. If he had a first name, I never knew it. To me, he was always Mr. Brown. Good, godly man. He owned, when we met him, he owned the largest privately owned non-union printing company in North America. Remember the early years of Hunter Huntley Street? They used to put out a daily devotional, a reading thing. Mr. Brown's business printed that. And I remember he took us on a tour of the facility. The one room I'll never forget is we went in this room and it was all black. It looked kind of funny to him. I could, you know. And then I realized we were in the billows of a camera. And they would take pictures and the plate would be huge. And it was off that plate that they would print. It would be, but the room itself was the camera. You know? Monstrous, you know? But this man was a godly man, and he was telling me when he started out in the business, he was, those little rubber stamps, he was cutting them with a razor blade. He was making $5 a week. And he heard that one of the partners of the business was going to retire and wanted to sell out. And he went to the bank, and he made application, and they laughed at him. But the basis that he went on was he had read a portion in Isaiah that jumped out at him. And he explained to me, he says, "It was a logos, but when I read it, it became a rhema. It became a living word to me." Now, I can't apply that to my life because God didn't speak to me. He spoke it to Israel, but then he applied it to Mr. Brown's life. He says, "I want you to extend your cords, move out your tent pegs, and enlarge your tent." So on that basis, he went and he made application. And they laughed at him. The guy says, "Okay, I'll send it in." He says, "But the credit room will deny it." Well, goes back in a week later, and guess what? The credit room approved the loan. And then from there, he ends up owning the whole thing. You know? But God had given him a word. And from the Logos, just reading, it became a rhema. And he became obedient to that. But I could misapply that. I can say, okay, God said that to him, so I'm going to claim that for me. But did God say it to me? No, he said it to him. If he says it to me, I'll believe it. But I cannot take what God is saying to someone else and make it mine. Are you tracking with me? We can misapply the word. There was a situation a few years back, and it really quite annoyed me. Our daughter was having a problem with the place they were renting, and they wanted it fixed, and they got hold of the landlord, who is, quote-unquote, a Christian. And Cheryl said to the landlord, "You're required under law to do this." And do you know what their response was? I hope you folks never, you would never see anything like this. But this person did. They said, "I'm not under the law. I'm under grace." What a misuse of scripture. You know? In Romans 6:14, where that is stated, notice the subject. The subject is, who am I serving in my flesh? How often have I heard people say, "I'm not under the law, but I'm under grace"? The grace of God does not exempt us from obeying the civil or criminal laws of our land. The exception being when such laws violate the counsel of God. How many have ever been stopped for speeding? Geez, you've avoided it, eh? I could say, well, I see your old truck out there, and I'm not sure if you could break the speed limit. But, you know, next time you get pulled over and stopped, just look at the officer and say, "I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, and I'm not under law, I'm under grace." Just see how far that walks. It's a misuse of scripture, and there are all kinds of situations that I can bring that out. What I want to say is, don't misuse scripture. Pay close attention to who it's being said to, what's being said, and how it applies to you. We need to seek to develop of obedience is not legalism. I didn't preach this message, but I preached something similar to this in a different church, and I had some people come to me and say, "Well, you're advocating legalism." Listen, developing godly habits is not legalism. It's obedience to the Word of God. You know? John 14:21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, that poor fool is a legalist." It's not what it says. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he is" what? "Loves me." When I seek to develop godly habits, that's not legalism. That's saying I'm going to focus my love on what God says, and I'm just going to do it. You know, John 10:4, "When he has brought out his own, he goes before him, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." I'm one of his sheep. I want to act like it. Seeking to build the habit of obedience is not legalism. It's the natural response to a deep, meaningful love relationship. Okay, I'm going to move into some dangerous territory here. Could get myself in trouble. Nobody else but my wife, perhaps. Have you noticed that husbands and wives sometimes have different values? You know, I saw a thing on Facebook the other day. A wife of a Christian brother had posted the bed. She says, "I asked him to make the bed. The last one on the bed should make the bed." And she posted a picture. He made his side. What did Carol just say? A lot of men like that. You gotta love me. You hear that, Lynn? You gotta love me. She's giving me a glare. For some reason, making the bed is important to my wife. I always thought if you left it open, it airs out better. So I'm not always ask my wife, "Is John always successful at making the bed when he's the last one out?" She'll say no, because I'm not, but I do try. And it's not because of a legalism. It's because I do love my wife. Happy wife? Happy life. You know? So I try, and there's times I fail. You know? You know, I have expectations too, but we won't go there. That'd be dangerous now. Okay? Love will cause you to do more than the law ever requires. Our love for God. Second major point is be careful to listen. You know, Matthew 7:24-25 says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them. We could spend time in James. He that hear these words and does them is wise, but there's some that go and they forget what they heard. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Okay? That's an important concept in Scripture. It's not enough to hear the Word of God. We need to do it. You know, you can hear about their salvation in Jesus' name. All you got to do is believe in your heart and speak with your mouth, and you will be saved. Lots of people have heard that, but not all receive it. Amen? It's not enough just to hear. We need to be a doer. Everyone who then hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. I want my life founded on the rock. And there are times that I find myself wandering the beach. And I'm not talking about enjoying a holiday. I'm talking about I'm going my own way. Are you tracking with me? I want my life, and I want the life of my family to be built on the rock. You know. Careful to listen and do. That takes us to John 2 and 5. The mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. A couple of years ago, I really felt God saying, okay, you've read through my word, you know, a few times, you've made it an effort to read it through, you know, once a year. You've done that a few times. I want you to read through my word twice a year. And I got myself a new little Bible to do that with. And I'm marking this when I complete it. We've been doing this for now for 2 years. But I felt God say that to me. God's not saying that to you. I'm not telling you, you got to do that. I felt God saying that to me. And I felt really bad when I noticed it was August the 19th that I had finished the first reading. That's way behind schedule. And I had to sit down and think to myself, John, you made a whole bunch of excuses. How can you do the word if you haven't even read it? John, how do you know what God wants you to do if you're not reading the word of God? Letting it filter into your soul. Letting it nourish you. You know? Take a look at my profile. There's not many meals I've missed. But man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How many have at least two meals a day? And I felt God saying, you eat 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times a day. I want you to read my word at least twice a year. That was a word to me, not to you. So, you know what the answer is? Just do it. You know? We listen to God by meditating on the word of God, which begins with simply reading the word, and by maintaining a godly focus. Then as God speaks to us, we respond to what he's saying. Last major point this morning. Careful to adjust my walk. I was tired last night. I was a little frustrated too. I had sent early the pastor's report. And then I got a text from Tim. He says, you sent last year's. And I had to figure out how in the world did that happen. And I can't explain it, but when I saved the document, and then something happened with the computer, it reopened and it created a second file, and I did the pastor's report and everything in the second file. But when I sent it by email, I went through the index and I sent the original one, which wasn't the one I had done. It was last year's, because all I do is I edit and I correct and update. So I sent them last year's. Darcy, thank you for reading it. Because Tim admitted he didn't read it. Darcy had read it, and she said, this is last year's. I can tell by the dates. So I had to resend it, you know. And then you're pondering, you know, I sent it, resend it at lunch, and then I'm at work in the afternoon. Thinking, how did I do that? You know? Did I lose that file? But, you know, it was good to discover that I had two files. I showed Darcy this morning. Yeah. There are times I have to adjust my... I wanted to just sit and veg out last night. I said, no, I'm not going to. No. I'm going to finish reading tonight. So I sat down and I spent 2 hours going through the book of Revelation. That's an eye-opener. It's good to remind yourselves of that one. Are you adjusting your walk? What is God saying? I'm praying that God says something to you today about your own godly habits. And perhaps you'll discover that the Holy Spirit wants you to make an adjustment in your life. Matthew 21, 28 to 29. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and he went. I want that to be me. Have you ever said no to God? And then a little while later, you're thinking, oh, I'm pretty sure that was God. I better just do it. You know? I don't want to be like the second son who said, yeah, I'll go, and didn't. There's a judgment coming. 2 Corinthians 5. We will all stand before the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give account of what we've done in the flesh. I don't want to be standing before the Father and saying, I asked you to do this, this, and this, and you said you would, but you never did. Come on, there's another parable. You remember the talents? You know, good and well done, my faithful servant. Good and well done, my faithful servant. Ah, I know you're a hard taskmaster. I was afraid, so I hid it. You know? And he says, you're a wicked and lazy. I don't want that to be me. I want to hear what God's saying, and just do it. Not out of legalism, but saying, Jesus, I really love you. The love of God compels us, Paul said. Not talking about his love for us, our love for him. That's not legalism. Luke 11:13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you who ask of him? There are things I can't do on my own. I've tried, and I know God's saying, do it. And I try it in my flesh, and it doesn't work. And then I realize there's a missing ingredient. Bob already prayed the Holy Spirit's with us. And he is. But am I yielding to him? So there's times in my life that I have to say, Father, I've been trying to do this, but I've not been very successful at all. But Father, would you enrich me with your Holy Spirit that I could be faithful to your voice in this matter and be obedient to do it? And guess what? He'll give you the Holy Spirit to do it. I don't believe that God ever asks us to do anything that he's not willing to empower us to do. Okay? And as we close, I'm going to ask you to turn to, here it comes again, Tim, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Hebrews 4, verses 11 to 16. This is such an incredibly powerful portion of Scripture. It overwhelms my thinking at times. Let us therefore strive to enter that, what's the word there? I want you to think about that for a minute. There are things you have to strive in order to enter the rest of God. That sounds like an oxymoron. You know? Jumbo shrimp. Military intelligence. Strive to rest. In the natural, it just doesn't jive with me. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by some sort of disobedience. Develop the habit of obedience. What's God saying to you? For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and the discerning of thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, this is written to believing Jews. It's the book of Hebrews. They're believing Jews. And he says, you're going to give account. We don't give account of our sin. That's dealt with on the cross. Amen? That's done. But now as a son. Did you go into the field, son, and go in the vineyard and do what I asked? Eventually I did. If you're going to say, folks, I'm 70 years old. And a year or so ago, I felt God saying, I want you to read through the Bible twice a year. Isn't there an old song, Wasted Days and Wasted Years? Nights? Whatever. Know what he listens to. Yeah, but you started it, Pastor. Yeah, you know what I listen to, too. The number of years I've wasted, I just thank God that they're under the blood. But I'm going to give account. Hallelujah? No, we are. You know? We're going to give account. Verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's a habit. Being obedient to that, holding fast to what we believe. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need. What's God saying to you? What is it that he wants you to infuse into your life? You're not going to be able to do it just by the power of the flesh, even though you've heard it from the Word. Invite his Holy Spirit to empower you. And remember always, you have access to the throne of all power and authority in the universe to receive mercy and grace for time of need. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for faithful believers who seek to walk with you. Men and women, though we may not always perfectly respond to you, it is our desire. No, I won't do it. But after a time, we go, yes, I will, and we go. Father, help us to not misuse your scripture. Help us to hear and do. And help us to call on you to empower us to do those very things you're commanding us to do. Lord, some of those tasks are really hard. But Lord, by your majesty and by your power and by your Holy Spirit, we can do the things that you've commanded us to do. Just do it. So Lord, we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I think we have a closing hymn, and that'll be our opening hymn for the annual general meeting, and we'll give a 10-minute break. Five.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Oh, trust and obey, for there's no other Jesus, but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Oh, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Lord, oh, for grace to trust.